going to be in Philippians chapter number 2 today. Philippians chapter number 2. And I'll ask you to stand to your feet whenever you found your place. I'm glad on the day I got saved, Jesus did not pass me by. He didn't leave me where I was, but He stopped. He heard my cry. There were many people that found healing through Christ in His earthly ministry while He passed by. And maybe the Spirit of God will pass by your heart this morning. And if He does, you need to call out to Him. You need to seek after Him while He may be found. And while He's drawing, while He's passing by, call out to Him and He will not pass you by if you'll call out to Him. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 12. We'll begin in verse number 12. Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for this privilege to be in your house. Lord, thank you for the gathering of your saints. You said in your word that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but as we see the day approaching, so much more we should be assembling together to provoke one another to good works. Lord, you said that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of them. So, Lord, we are your people gathered here in your name to worship you, and we understand your promise that you're here in our midst. I pray, God, that you would let us get a grasp on the fact that you are present with us now through your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that a holy hush would fall upon this place as we preach for a few minutes, and Lord, that people would listen to your word with a sense of awe and fear and reverence, realizing that these are the words of God that we're preaching from today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, realizing that it's you that works in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Teach us what these words mean, God. Lord, I pray if there's someone here not saved, that they would come to know you before it's too late, that they'd bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And for all those that are saved, help us to work out that salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach out of verse number 12 and 13 this morning on working out your salvation. Working out your salvation. I went ahead and read to verse 18 because that's the whole paragraph. And that's what we'll look at in the next few Sundays. But I want to just focus our attention this morning on verse 12 and 13 on this subject of working out your salvation and what that means. We live in a day and age where there's a lot of lukewarmness among Christians. There are a lot of Christians that profess to know Christ. They're saved. They say they're saved. But there's not a lot of working going on in their Christian life. There's not a lot of working out of anything. There's a lot of Christians that have not applied themselves to the Christian life with any type of due diligence. There's a lot of coasting along, a lot of just going with the flow. There's not a lot of working out of our salvation. Many Christians think that the most spiritual way to be a Christian, the most spiritual Christian is just someone that just kind of trusts God, and we have the phrase, let go and let God. That's to us, being spiritual is just taking our hands off and letting God. And that sounds good, and we should trust God, but according to Scripture, verses like we read here in verse 12, the Christian life is not just about trusting God and letting go and letting God and coasting along, but there is a working that's a part of the Christian life. There is a striving that we are to be applying ourselves to. There's a laboring in the Christian life. There is a trusting, there is a time for letting go and letting God, but there's also a time for putting your hand to the plow and working out your salvation with fear and trembling and applying yourself to the Christian life. And what I want to preach on out of these verses this morning is that thought of applying ourselves to the Christian life and striving to work out the salvation that God has put on the inside. That's what I want to speak on this morning, and what exactly that means, and what does that look like? Now, you'll have to forgive me. My thoughts are scattered, as you've already seen today. But I've really labored this week to try and understand these verses, so now I want to try and unpack it for you the best that I know how. Let me start by saying this. If you look in verse number 12, let me start by saying that when Paul says, work out your own salvation, what he does not mean is working for your salvation. When I say work out your salvation, I'm not talking about trying to achieve salvation from God by our good works. That's not at all what we mean here in this passage. So let me try and show you what Paul is speaking of. Back up with me to verse 1 of this chapter. Most of you all hopefully know already what this chapter is about. In verse 1 through 4, Paul is exhorting the church at Philippi to have unity. In verse 1 through 4, he says that in verse 2, if they will fulfill his joy, they will be like-minded with the same love, having one accord and one mind. Paul is stressing that the church of Philippi would have a spirit of unity. This was a good church, but there were some people in the church that were at odds with one another. There was division that was starting in that church, and every church is susceptible to that same division. So he says to have unity. In verse 3 and verse 4, the road to unity is humility and selflessness. And I know we've already preached on this, but I need to refresh you. If we're ever going to have a true bond of unity in our church and under Christ, then we're going to all have to have humility and selflessness. Remember, humility thinks low of myself and thinks higher of others. And selflessness does not think of myself because it's too busy thinking about others. If only Christians could achieve these two things, then our churches would have unity and we would be able to grow and mature and work in the ministry in a way that we've never been able to before if we can have true unity. But in verse 5 through 11, we see not only the exhortation to unity, but we see the example of unity, which is Christ, right? If the spirit and attitude of humility and selflessness is the attitude of Christ. When Jesus Christ came to earth to die for sinners, that was the epitome of what it looks like to humble yourself and to be selfless in the service of others. It says in 1 Corinthians that Jesus became poor so for our sakes that we might become rich. Jesus, in his humility and in his selflessness, came and died the death of sinners so that you and I might be saved. We see that in verse 5 through 11. In verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this attitude be in you, which Christ had. And what an attitude that was, right? That Jesus would leave his throne of glory and his majesty. He would not cling to his right of glory. He would make himself of no reputation and become a servant, would die the death on the cross. And then in verse 9 through 11, we saw that because Jesus did this, God the Father exalted him and made him Lord. He gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we see his humiliation and his exaltation. That is an example of us. We ought to imitate Christ and follow Christ. We ought to have that mind. And if we will humble ourselves in service to God and to others, then in due time, God will exalt us, right? One day we'll be exalted with Christ. So now look in verse number 12. And what's that first word in verse 12? Wherefore. What is the wherefore, therefore, right? Wherefore, you need to understand this word, this conjunction, this probably preposition, it connects two thoughts together. Wherefore, what he's saying, when he's saying wherefore, he's saying so then. Or you could put it another way, when he says wherefore, he's saying in view of this. Or in light of this, do this, right? What is Paul just showed us? He has showed us the example of Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 12, read with me, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does he mean here? What he's speaking about is imitating Christ, right? He said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Here's what Jesus did. So wherefore, my beloved, with this in mind, with this in view, you ought to work out your salvation to this end that you would imitate Jesus Christ. Let me try and explain that a little further. Let me be clear that when he says work out your own salvation, he's not speaking of working for your salvation. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If there's ever anybody that tells you you've got to turn your life around to be saved, they're lying to you. They're preaching to you another gospel. And Paul said, let that man be accursed, which preaches another gospel. If someone tells you that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, they're preaching to you another gospel. If they say that you have to be a member of the church, whatever church or denomination, that's a lie. The Bible says that by faith are ye saved, by grace through faith, by trusting in the finished work of Christ. So he's not speaking about working out your salvation. Let me put it to you this way. How many of you guys work out? Raise your hand. All you buff dudes in the congregation, right? You work out. What are you working out when you work out? Your muscles, right? You're not working out something that you don't have, right? You're taking the muscles that are already yours, that you already have, and you're working them out for the purpose of making them stronger or more toned or whatever it is. You're working out something that you already possess. When Paul says work out your salvation, what he's speaking about is something that they already possess. In Philippians 1:6, Paul has already told them that he was confident of this very thing. What? That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When God saves us, remember, God starts a work inside of you. Salvation, we often refer to the time that I got saved. There was a time as a 7-year-old boy when I got saved. And what I mean by that is on that day I called out to Jesus, and on that day Jesus justified me. He cleared my record of guilt, and I'm no longer a candidate for hell, but I am chosen for heaven through grace, that I'm saved. But that work of salvation, Jesus is still working inside of me. Not that I'm any more saved today than I was then, but Jesus has put his Holy Spirit inside of me in order now to change my life and to make me holy, right? And Paul says that salvation you all need to work out. The word work out here means to bring to a conclusion, to work something to the finish. In arithmetic, when we do math, we do have a math problem. When we're working out a math problem, what are we doing? We're bringing it through its various stages of solutions until the answer is finally, the conclusion is given to that math problem. We are working it out to its completion. We're working it out to its finishing. Look in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 29. Romans 8 verse 29. Let me ask you all a question. What is the end of your salvation? Why did God save you? What is the end game of being saved? This is where a lot of us get confused. A lot of us, we realize that we're saved from hell, and sometimes that's all we ever talk about. That's all we ever think about. Well, I'm saved from hell. Let me say that I am grateful to God that I'm saved from hell, from the eternal judgment of God. But that was the first benefit that I got when I got saved. But that's not the end of salvation, or otherwise God would just save us from hell and leave us on earth for all of eternity. But it's not just that. And it's not just going to heaven. Because if we went to heaven like we are now, that wouldn't be good. With sin and the sin inside of us, with discontentment and all these things, the end of the Christian life, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the what? Image of who? His son. You see, God saved you. Yes, to save you from hell. Yes, to bring you to heaven. But the greatest result of your salvation is that God is changing us into the image of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that was our original purpose? When Adam was made in what? The image of God. Mankind was made to enjoy an unbroken fellowship with God and to reflect God's glory in creation and to bring Him praise. But when man sinned, the image of God was lost. It was marred. It's now a sinful image. But Jesus has come into this world and He is the express image of God's person. And when we're saved, the Holy Spirit takes us and begins to conform us to the image of Christ, that we will again reflect the glory of God through us and enjoy fellowship with Him. And one day when we see Jesus, we're going to be completely changed into His image and we'll enjoy unbroken fellowship with God again. But the Christian life is you becoming more like Jesus. So what does that mean? It means you stop doing the sins that you used to do. You stop thinking the thoughts you used to think. And you start thinking the thoughts that Christ would think. You say, what thoughts would Jesus think? Look in verse 5. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was His mind? A mind of humility and a mind of selflessness. A mind of perfect love. When Paul says in verse 12, to work out your own salvation, what he's saying is bring your salvation to its fullness. God saved you in order to make you into the image of Jesus so you live like Him. Work on this. Work with God to bring your salvation to bear into your life. Apply it to your daily living so that you would start to look more like Jesus looks. And live like Jesus lives. There's a lot of people that aren't doing any work in the Christian life. You say, God has saved me. That means there's a work inside of you, and it's your job to apply yourself diligently as a Christian in order to let God's word change the way that you live from the inside out. There must be a working out of our salvation. John Phillips says that salvation's like a gift, but it's like a gold mine. God gives us a gold mine, and there's all kinds of gold to dig up out of that gold mine. There is a working out of salvation. So many of us have that salvation on the inside, and nobody can tell on the outside. We're just as cranky as we always are, just as negative and mean. You still lie like you've always lied. You do the things you've always done. Because there's been a failure to work out the salvation on the inside. I hope this makes sense this morning. Look further in verse number 12. When he says to work out our salvation, he says to do it with what? Fear and trembling. Think about that. Fear and trembling. In the Christian life, it is your job and mine to apply ourselves to the Word of God and prayer, to apply ourselves to the Christian life, to be working out that salvation in us, to be bringing it to its conclusion, which is to be like Christ. And Paul says you need to do this with a holy fear and trembling. What that means is a reverential awe, a trembling in your life. That word fear is, the Greek word is phobos, from where we get phobia, a fear. And the word trembling is from the Greek word tromor, where we get tremor, right? A tremor. He says, as you live the Christian life and you apply yourself to the Christian life and you're trying to become more like Christ, you ought to be doing this with a holy fear and a trembling in your life. You know what I'm convinced of? That we have a whole lot of Christians that don't have any fear or any trembling in the Christian life. There's a whole lot of self-confidence. There's a whole lot of boasting. There's a whole lot of independence from God. We don't pray because we don't think we need God, or else we would pray. We don't study and read His Word and soak it in because we don't really think we need it. We're reliant upon ourselves or other things. But we ought to be serving God and living with a fear and a trembling. There's people that like to twist this verse and say that this means we ought to work for our salvation. And they say that we ought to fear, just we ought to have a fear of going to hell. This is not what this is meaning. The Bible doesn't teach that we have to have a slavish fear of God, or that we have to have a joyless dread for God. But what this fear is, it is a result of finite humans like you and me, just little old people, little worms on the earth. This fear is a result of us getting our mind around the fact that we are servants of the living God, that we have been saved from hell by the blood of Christ, and we're involved in something so much bigger than ourselves, and we're serving someone that is so great and holy and powerful. If you ever get a grasp on the big thing that you and I are a part of, then you'll realize that there's a trembling and a holy fear that comes over that. Whenever I started preaching, every time I get in the pulpit, I would shake. As I would lift my notes up, you would see my hands tremor, and they still do many times. You say, why do you do that? Because I have a grasp on the fact that God has been pleased by the foolishness of preaching to save sinners from hell. What I'm doing here is the work of God, an effectual work. That I'm a part of something so much bigger than myself. And let me just encourage you, church, to realize that what we're doing here today is not just another day. This is not just another service where we sing and shake hands and we go home. But this is a fearful thing. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire, a holy God. I'm all for being jolly. I'm all for being happy. I'm all for making jokes. But in God's house, in our singing, in our worship, in the preaching, there ought to be a holy dread and fear and reverence for the things of God. Many churches are lacking that. You say, Revis, honestly, that is why I would not want our church to become so like many of these mega churches and contemporary churches. I'm not against new songs. I'm not. So long as they're scriptural. I'm not against different types of dress standards. Churches have different dress standards. I'm not against different styles of worship. I'm not against painting the inside of your church maybe different colors. But what I do see in most contemporary churches, and especially in the mega church movement, is there's a lack of fear and reverence for the things of God. The sermons are mostly so much storytelling and joking, and there's just a lightness to the atmosphere. And the way that they lead, there seems to not be a reverence and a dread for the things of God, a fear that God deserves. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. You ought to have a fear because we don't trust ourselves. I don't trust myself. As I'm laboring to be more like Christ, I don't trust my own heart because it's deceitful and wicked. And I know that in any moment, if I listen to myself and my flesh, I'll fall into sin or stumble off the path of Christ's likeness. And that causes a fear and a trembling in me. There's a sense of God's holiness and power. There's a grasp for the big thing that we're part of. That ought to cause a fear and trembling. You say, Revis, can we not have joy? No, we can have both. In Matthew 28, 8, Jesus' disciples had fear and joy. In Acts 9, 31, the apostles walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Lord. You can be comforted and fearful of the Lord at the same moment. You can have joy and yet fear at the same moment. But I want to encourage our church today to be working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Have you had your heart lately fixed upon becoming more like Christ? Behaving more like Him? Serving in church or serving your family or serving others like Christ served? Humbling yourself like Christ humbled Himself? I want you to notice in verse 13, we'll look in this verse and we'll close with this. Paul says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." I'm glad that God doesn't leave us alone in the Christian life. God doesn't say, be better, and I'll be here when you're better. But as God calls us to work out our salvation in verse 13, on the other side of that, God is working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. When Paul says, work it out, we are working out what God is working in us, right? That's that salvation. That's that good work which God has begun in us, and He's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that as I seek after to kill my sin and to live for Christ, I'm not having to do that in my own power, but God is working on the inside to give me divine enablement in order to do that. You know, how could we otherwise be like Christ without the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us? It's impossible. If you're not saved and you think you're going to live the Christian life, you'll never do it. You can't. You'll become a Pharisee. You can clean up the outward appearance, but on the inside, because God is not there, there will only be the dirt and filth of the flesh on the inside. Unless the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, you'll never be godly. You can only be a hypocrite at best. But if you're saved, God, His Spirit, works on the inside of us to make it possible for us to be like Christ. Let me give you a few things about this verse. In verse 13, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you." Now let me just quickly tell you about this word, the word work. It's translated from the Greek word energeo. We get the word energy from. You say, Revis, I get sick of you saying Greek words or Hebrew. I don't do that to try and sound smart, because I'm not. But the Bible was written in Greek and Hebrew. Everybody okay with that? And it's been translated into English today. I'm grateful for that. But we learn a lot when we study these words. You say, what about this word, work, energy? Think of energy. It requires energy for anything to do anything, right? Whenever we move physically, our body is forming. There's energy on the inside, right? Life, energy. Energy is required for motion. What God is saying is that God is on the inside of us by His Spirit, and God is the one who energizes us. God's doing an effectual work on the inside of every Christian to make it possible for you to live the Christian life. Now look what God does. God, in verse 13, is working in us to do two things, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. There's two things required for if we're going to do anything. There must be a will and there must be a performance, a willing and a doing. This is basic. God, when He saves you, His Holy Spirit comes inside of you and begins to do a work. And that work is, number one, changing your will. Changing your desires. Whenever I got saved, God began to work on my desires. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't want to live the same way that you used to live, right? You shouldn't want to desire the sins that you used to desire. There's a flesh inside of you that still desires those things, but there's a new nature inside of you, and God is working, energizing to change your will. He says in Jeremiah in 31 that God is going to put his law inside of our hearts. God's going to take his word and God is going to put it in the hearts of Christians. So as we read this word and we hide it in our hearts, the Spirit of God does a work through it to change our will. You know, before you, if you're not saved, you can only do what the flesh and the devil want you to do. The Bible says in Romans 7 that the flesh is at work in us. And he says in Ephesians 2:2 that those who are not saved are under the prince of the power of the air, the devil, and we're doing what he works in us. But when you get saved, God moves in, and God begins a work, and God changes your desires. In John 8:44, Jesus was talking to a bunch of Pharisees, and he said that your father is the devil, and his lusts ye will do. But when we get saved, we get a new father. We get Jesus as our Savior, and God the Father becomes our Father, and he puts his desires in us. But aren't you glad he doesn't stop there? Look what he says. He says both to will and to what? To do. If you look it up, that word is the same word, energeo, energy. So God is working in us, giving us the enablement, the ability to live for him. And he does so by changing our desires so that you desire to live like Christ, and then he gives you the ability to fulfill those desires. You know, there's a lot of things I desire in life, but I'm not able to do. I would desire to have all kinds of new cars, but I'm lacking the energeo to have all those cars. You know what I'm saying? The moolah, right? I'm lacking the ability to do that. There's just things that we may desire, but there's no do. There's no get up and go for our want to. But aren't you glad when you get saved, when God inclines your heart to his commandments and begins to change your desires, God will give you all the power in heaven to do everything that he's given you the desire to do. To live godly in Christ Jesus, to overcome your sin, and to be more sold out and faithful and humble and selfless. God can change you from the inside out. You have all the power of heaven in you to do that. God's given us the power both to will and to do of his good pleasure, to do everything that God would have us to do. You know what God wants for you to do? He wants you to be like Jesus and live like Christ. To live like his selflessness and his humility. And God wants you to do that. And God, if you're saved, has given you the power to do that. You say, what do I do? Look in Colossians 1:29 as the musicians make their way forward for the invitation. Look in Colossians 1:29. Colossians 1:29. This is what Paul said, and I think it sums it up perfectly. He said in Colossians 1:29, he said, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. God is working in you. You need to be working with him. You need to be working according to his working. You need to be working out what he's working in. When's the last time that you got serious about the Christian life? You got serious about prayer, serious about studying the Word of God, serious about church, serious about serving, serious about dealing with your sin, serious about dealing with your pride or your selfishness. When's the last time you were working out your salvation with fear and trembling? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to invite you as we begin to play. These altars are open in case somebody needs to come and dedicate yourself to the Lord. Father, we're grateful to be in your house. I pray that you would take this word today and, Lord, apply it to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would make this message effective. Lord, Lord, if someone is here today and they're not saved, I pray, God, that they would, Lord, come to you before it's too late, repent of their sin, trust in Christ. And Lord, you'll save them and you'll begin a good work in them and you'll change them from the inside out. But it has to begin with you, God. Lord, if there's someone here that's stagnant in the Christian life, they're saved, but they're not striving, they're not working it out. Lord, I pray you'd convict their heart today. And Lord, renew them in the Christian life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us this morning?